Will you join me in prayer? Father, I ask for your help now as we look at a serious text, an urgent text, but important. Lord, help us to see our sin for what it is and help us kill it. Because we're in Christ now, because we're united to Christ, and because we love you. So, Lord, I pray that you help us as your people wage war on our sin. Do this for the glory of your name, and do this for our good. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. These are the famous words of John Owen, a Puritan theologian from the 17th century. You may or may not have heard of the Puritans before. They were a group of Protestant Christians in the 16th and 17th centuries who were seeking to purify and reform the church. And the Puritans, they were marked by their love and commitment to Scripture and to Christ and to living all of life to the glory of God. Sadly, there are many today who only know the Puritans as these killjoys who hated anything fun and happy and lived quiet, somber, and miserable lives. And I don't think that's totally true. And what's more, tragically, I think it's very possible they come under this mischaracterization because of their burning hatred of sin and the intensity they deployed in waging war against it. Reading the Puritans, you'll come across hundreds of statements like the one I just mentioned from Owen. Or like this one. This is a prayer from a book of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. I would highly recommend anyone in here getting that. O Savior of sinners, may thy approbation be my only aim, thy word my only rule. Now listen to this. Make me abhor that which grieves thy Holy Spirit. Make me shun a careless way of life. Make me reprove evil. It's a Puritan prayer. Here's another one. O divine lawgiver, my iniquities are increased over my head. My trespasses are known in the heavens. But there's Christ also, my advocate with the Father, my propitiation for sins, and I hear his word of peace. So now I confess and I bewail my deficiencies and backslidings. I mourn my numberless failures. Recall me back to yourself and enable me to feel my first love. Well, here's another shorter one from Richard Byfield. Affliction, yes, even death, is to be chosen before sin. Affliction, yes, even death is to be chosen before one should choose sin. Friends, it's certainly not the case that there are any perfect Christians. This is true of the Puritans as well. However, I think it's a good question to ask here. Do we hate our sin like that? Do we personally loathe our sin like that? Does First Baptist Church of Perryville hate its sin? And does it seek to put it to death? Friends, there is a warped idea of Christianity out there that emphasizes grace that saves sinners. And that's true. But then doesn't emphasize killing sin and putting on righteousness. And if one isn't careful and falls into that ditch, he begins to cuddle up with his sin. Because, hey, what's the big deal? I'm saved. I'll be all right. He begins to think his sin is no big deal at the end of the day. Because, look, I'll just fall back on Christ. He might even be tempted to think that Christ is the safety net, which then allows him to live however he wants. But friends, listen to me carefully. Don't buy in to that eternally damaging lie. Because truly, what we learn from our text today is that the same gracious Savior who saved us from our sin is the same gracious Savior that enables and empowers and moves us to kill our sin. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the main point of the text this morning. We are united to Christ. Therefore, let us put to death our sin. I think Paul does two things in these verses. We'll see the command. He'll tell us to straight up kill sin, and then he'll give us the reason. So, two main points this morning. Number one, the command to kill sin. And number two, the reasons we kill sin. So number one, the command to kill sin. Notice with me verse 5. Look there at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. By earthly, Paul means sin. The sin that belonged to your old nature, the sin that you used to walk in before Christ. Put to death what is earthly in you, sin. And then Paul gives some examples of sin that we should be putting to death. Same verse, verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. These are examples of what's earthly, what's sin, and that we must put to death. Then look at verses 8 to 9. Look at verses 8 to 9. But now, you must put them, what's them? You must put them all away. Oh, he tells us, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. So two primary imperatives are in place here. Number one, put to death your sin. And number two, put your sin away. The first command, put to death, paints an aggressive picture. It jolts us. Maybe you were even surprised by the graphic nature of the language that Paul is using. Kill it, put it to death. And surely Paul is using this language because this isn't a game. This is serious business. Listen, friends, to what Paul is telling the Colossians and you and me here this morning. Strangle that sin. Drown it. Starve it. When it rears its ugly head up, cut it off. Kill it. That's the seriousness of it. Put it to death. The second command is straightforward as well. Put it away. Like old, nasty clothes that you don't wear anymore and that don't fit you anyways, throw it away. Get rid of that sin. And of course, in both of these imperatives, what's Paul's point? It's this: Christian, don't give any kind of sin a place in your life. Don't give sin any place in your life. So brothers and sisters, according to Paul, sin is a serious issue. It's not something to be trifled with. It's not something to be flirted with. It's not something to coddle. But we, with earnestness and holy hatred and broken-hearted repentance, must strive hard to kill it. Don't Don't give sin a room to rent in your life. Kick it out. Don't let it grow up in the garden. Pluck it up. Throw it in the waste barrel. Well, it will burn. Don't give it a place in your life. Kill it. This is what Paul is telling us. So First Baptist Church of Perryville, what is God calling us to here? He's calling us to wage war on our sin. To wage war on our sin. Now in verse 5 and in verse 8, you'll see there, Paul provides two lists of specific sins that we must kill. But I don't think we should infer from this that we're not to kill all sin. No, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. And though he does give a specific list, he certainly means all that is earthly in you, all sin. We could also go to Romans 8:13. Listen to these words by Paul, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So what are the deeds of the body? It's anything that's fleshly, anything that's disobedient to God and His commands, anything that's sinful. So therefore, let us continually be killing all sin. What is the sin that tripped you up? What is the sin that might be besetting you, even this morning? What sin might be lingering around in your life? Put that to death, is what God is saying to us this morning. What kind of entertainment are you indulging in? Put that to death if it's sinful. What are you pursuing with your time, money, and affections? Do you see sin there? Kill it. How do you speak? Sinfully? Kill it. What do you do with your free time? Is there sin there? Kill it. Think about all the areas of your life, like an FBI raid searching every room in the house. You search every nook and cranny of your life. Where is there sin? Kill it. Kill it. Put your sin to death. Christians, as we live the Christian life, this new life that we live, it entails, whenever sin pops up, killing it. Killing it. This is what we're called to do. So, yes, we are called to put all sin to death, everything that's earthly. Put away all sin, that's true. But we should give attention to the two specific lists that Paul gives. God has seen fit in His wisdom and sovereignty to add these lists to His Word right here so that we could give particular attention to them. So I think we need to do that. So look at verse 5. Let's look at what Paul lists. He says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. I want to note two things about this list. There's probably a lot more. Let's just notice two things about the list. The first one, Paul seems to be especially emphasizing sexual sin. Sexual immorality, it's a broad term for all sexual sin. This is any sexual activity that's not lawful. That's not lawful. So in other words, this is any sexual activity taking place outside of a biblical marriage. There's only one lawful place for sexual activity within a marriage. Everything else is against God's law. That's what Paul's referring to here. Impurity, it literally means uncleanness. It can refer to unclean thoughts or unclean actions. Now, on one level, this word can refer to any impure or unclean thoughts or actions. But again, I think Paul is especially speaking to sexual impurity. Passion, it refers to vile affections. In other words, this is lusting and craving, sinful sexual activity and sexual things. Evil desire is literally desiring that which God has forbidden and says is harmful and wicked. and covetousness, which is a snare to oh so many. It refers to that insatiable desiring of more. Coveting is the exact opposite of being content. This is not being content with what God has given, and instead always craving, always lusting, always wanting more and more and more. This is greed. Of course, it's a sin to covet anything, whether a home, a boat, money, a job position. And thus, of course, it's also sinful to covet your neighbor's wife. Think of the 10th commandment. That is, it's sinful to covet any man or woman who's not your husband or wife and who's married to another. This is earthly. This is sinful. Paul then gives a further description of covetousness. He calls it idolatry. The man or the woman who's always craving more and more is idolatrous, Paul says. How? Because he's gone away from the true God, whom he ought to love and worship and be content in. And instead, he has set his eyes on another God. He's fixed his affections and desires on something else, whether it be money, pleasure, or sex. That's what he really wants. That's what he really loves. That's what he really desires. That's what he just has to have. And that, friends, is idolatry. Truly every sin on this list, indeed every sin period, has its roots in idolatry. Now, brothers and sisters, surely in part, Paul emphasizes sexual sins because he knows that these are a most deadly snare. And isn't it true that right now in our current day, sex is twisted, it's perverted, it's treated trivially. It's no big deal. Live it up! And that makes Paul's words here especially hard for those living in the 21st century with smartphones being able to access anything we want at any point. And that also makes Paul's words all the more serious because we in this day should be paying very careful attention and resolving all the more to be watchful against and to kill sexual sin. Therefore, brothers, do not get entangled in pornography. Kill it. Young people, do not let your eyes soak up movies and shows filled with nudity and sex. Kill it. Brothers, do not entertain lustful thoughts. Kill them. Sisters, do not believe that sex outside of marriage is no big deal. Kill that. What about homosexuality? Friend, whether it be the desire or the practice, both are sinful. That must be killed too. Brothers, remain faithful to your wives and don't give any room to anything that would turn you away from her. Kill whatever it would be. Kill it. Wives, don't look at another man and wish and desire that he were your husband. Kill that. Kill that sin. Beloved, let us put to death all sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. Let's put it to death. And even if you might be tempted in here to say, well, I don't really struggle with this. Well, then what are you coveting? And where are the idols that sit on the throne of your heart? The imperative is the same for you. Kill that sin. Kill that sin. There's another thing we notice about the list. The first is emphasizing sexual sin. Number two, though, is you notice that God cares about the heart Did you see that? From this list, notice God doesn't just command us to kill sinful actions. That's of course true. That is true. But he also tells us to kill sinful passions and sinful desires. And I think we're reminded of something here. God sees and God cares about the heart. God sees and cares about feelings and motives and desires. And he desires that we kill sin in those places as well. Thus, friends, it's not just sinful actions that we're waging war on, but sinful thoughts and sinful feelings and sinful desires and sinful motives. It's an all-encompassing war. Friend, don't just settle to merely tame some outward sins so that you look good to everybody else. Be searching in the inside for the things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, and kill those as well. So what have we seen in the first list? We've seen Paul emphasizing sin, sexual sin, and we're learning we've got to kill it in the heart and in actions, kill it. There's a second list, though, verses 8 and 9, a second list of sins that Paul gives. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. So here it seems that Paul is focusing on our speech. But again, Paul's pointing to the sins that lie in the heart, like anger and wrath and malice, meaning ill towards somebody. And Paul says when let alone, these sins will explode into nasty slandering or obscene talk, which could be interpreted abusive language, unkind, degrading, hurtful, damaging language. Then in verse 9, Paul says, don't lie to one another. Well, whether that be a lie to make yourself look good, or a lie to get you out of a jam, or a lie that makes someone else look bad, don't purposefully deceive others by saying things which are not true. Brothers and sisters, we must put all these away. Let us put away sinful anger and wrath. Don't let it fester, or it will quickly spread into a fire that will damage those around you. And by the way, isn't this the case with all sin? It begins in the heart, and if it's not quickly killed, it spreads quicker and quicker and quicker until it's out of your control and everyone around you is impacted. We've got to be quick to put away the anger that so often wants to rise up in our hearts. We've got to kill it quickly. And let us put away slander and gossip and all forms of abusive and hurtful speech. This shouldn't have a place in our life, friends. This isn't fitting for Christians. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Put it in the trash can. So dads, have you had a long day at work? And it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to become quickly irritated or angry at the wife or the kids. And so you speak harshly or unkindly. Oh, brothers, we must put that away. Moms, you're dealing with the kids all day. It can be a long day for moms. How are you speaking to them? Put away hurtful and angry speech towards those children. Kids in here, how are you speaking to your mom and dad? Are you honoring them? Are you respecting them? Do you lie to them? Do you maybe even slander them behind their back? God calls you to put that away. College student, how are you speaking when you're amongst your friends? Put away sinful speech. Those of you who are in the workplace, how are you speaking? Maybe you're in charge of several others in your work. You're a manager. How are you speaking? Are you quick to get angry? Do you display abusive speech? May it not be. We must put that away. And we should also at this point examine how we are speaking to our brothers and sisters in our own local church. I think the local church, by the way, is where Paul is placing the emphasis in this text. In verse 9, you'll notice he says, one another. So do not lie to one another. That means he has the Colossian church in mind. And then in verse 11, Paul's going to give an argument for why those in the church ought not to sin against each other. And then in verses 12 to 17, which we'll look at next week, Paul's going to show how the Christian life manifests itself in the church. So it seems that the church is center in Paul's thought. And Paul's telling us, don't speak sinfully against each other, First Baptist Church of Perryville. Don't store up anger at one another, First Baptist Church of Perryville. Brothers and sisters, it's not right to gossip or slander someone else. It's not right to get quickly angry at a decision you didn't agree with. And so then you let out a string of slurs against them. This isn't right. This is sin. We must put that away. We must put sinful speech away. So what's the main point here? What's the main point? This first major point, it's this. We must be killing our sin. Paul has placed an emphasis on sexual sin and sinful speech. That's true. We looked at it. But we must be killing all sin. And by the way, we don't just kill sin, but we also seek to put on righteousness. We'll especially focus on this more next week. But it's not just that we put away sinful thoughts, but we replace those thoughts with good, pure, lovely, honorable, Christ-centered thoughts. We don't just kill our sinful actions, but we replace them with obedience to God and loving our neighbor and kind and good works. We don't just kill sinful speech, we replace it with soothing, kind, gentle, truthful speech. Well, brothers and sisters, we've heard from God's word. We must now resolve to put to death sin. The sin which we hate, the sin which has no place for those who belong to Christ. Let's move on to our second major point now. Number two, the reasons we kill sin. We've seen clearly, okay, we must be killing sin, but Paul hasn't just said that in this text. If you've noticed, he gives us in these verses reasons for why we kill our sin. Let me show you the first one. Verse 6. Sobering words. On account of these, talking about the sins, listen in verse 5, the wrath of God is coming. What's Paul talking about here? He's reminding us that when Christ returns, God's righteous wrath is going to drop in full measure upon everybody who practices these sins. Indeed, on everybody who is still in their sin and thus indulging in sin, whatever that might be. Now, hear me carefully, friends. Paul's not saying that if you're a believer, but you've stumbled or sinned in these areas, the wrath of God is coming for you. That's not what he's saying. No, he's reminding us that the wrath of God is coming for those who don't wage war on their sin, but habitually practice these things without any broken-hearted, true repentance. Whoever lives that way, just walking in sin, going into sin, no war, no killing, no repentance, just going in sin. Scripture says that's actually an unbeliever. And that person's not in Christ. And that person, therefore, is still in their sin. And that person is facing God's wrath, which is coming. Now, it might just be that some professing Christians in here may need to examine themselves at this point. Perhaps you should be startled. Perhaps you should be shook. Are you steady walking in sin? Are you steady practicing sin with no repentance? Are you grabbing hold of sin with no waging war on it? Are you letting sin fester and not attempting to kill it? 1 John 1:6 would say to that, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So if that's you, friend, I pray that this is a warning. And maybe even now you're thinking, well, what should I do? What should I do? I hear you, but what should I do? Well, first, I would ask you, are you truly trusting in Christ? It might be that you've never flung yourself upon Christ. And if that's the case, fling yourself upon him in faith immediately, this day, knowing that he saves any sinner that comes to him. Or maybe you are trusting in Christ, but you're worried because you see your life and you see that you've been harboring sin lately. And perhaps God is pricking you in the heart. If that's you, oh friend, don't hide from God. Get it out on the table. Confess it to him, knowing that he's faithful and just to forgive all those who are in Christ. And now resolve in your hearts and your minds to put whatever it is, put it to death. Put it to death, knowing and resting in Christ's power and Christ's grace, which not only enables you, but ensures you that this sin doesn't have rule over you and you can, in fact, kill it. Now, if you're an unbeliever in here, I'm glad you're here always. But I pray you see this and you notice your desperate plight. I didn't make these words up. Verse 6, that's God. We just have to deal with it. That's what he says. His wrath is, it's coming. And what should you do since the wrath of God is coming for you because you're outside of Christ and you're practicing these things? You should place your faith in Christ this day. Because right now you're under the power and the guilt of sin. But if you'll turn to Christ, he'll rescue you from both. Look, you see, as Christians, We don't kill sin because we're earning salvation. We kill sin because we've already been saved. Look, we're all on level ground. We've all sinned. Every one of us in here, we're guilty of things on these lists. We all deserve God's wrath. But Christ has lived the life we didn't live. He died the death that we deserve to die for our sins, thus making atonement for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose again, defeating both sin and death. And it is only by trusting in him that we're saved. It's Christ who's redeemed us both from the guilt and the power of sin. I hope you see that. We're not talking about earning anything here. We're talking about those who've been set free in Christ from the guilt and the power of sin. And that is why we kill sin. But unbeliever, if you're not trusting in Christ, you're not free from the guilt and the power of sin. So you should, you must, I urge you, turn to him. Turn to him. Put your faith in him. Find everything you need for total salvation. If you want to talk more about that, find me after the service or find someone around you and ask them about how can I be in Christ? Christians, as for us, as we consider this wrath of God that's coming on all those who practice such sin, let us not trifle with sin, knowing that God's wrath comes for all those who practice such. So why would we mess with that stuff? Truly, let us be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. Second reason that we put to death our sin, it's because of who we are. It's because of who we are. And you probably picked up on this. This here, really, this is the fundamental reason for killing sin. This is the common formula in Colossians and really the whole New Testament. We kill sin, we live the Christian life, which includes killing sin. Why? Because of who we are. Did you see Paul in this text anchoring us to our identity? Did you see that? And so again, I just want to repeat, we're not earning anything here. No. Paul says this is already who you are. This is not do this to live. This is live this way because you already are in Christ. So we kill sin. Why? Because we are united to Christ. I hope you saw it. Verse 5, put to death, therefore. Therefore, that's the reason. Why? Therefore what? Verses 1 to 4, we've died with Christ. We've risen to new life in Christ. That's who we are now. Our old nature is dead. We are spiritually alive. We have a new heart that believes and loves and lives for Christ. Therefore, kill sin. Of course, this only makes sense. Why would we indulge in the stuff that belonged to our old sinful flesh? It's not who we are anymore. Now, I think we need to address a question because some of you are thinking, wait, if my old sinful flesh died with Christ, why do I still need to continually and constantly fight to kill sin? And that's a good question. And the Bible would say that's the tension of what we call the already not yet. It's true that right now, already, we are in Christ. We really are saved. And that means sin has lost its power over you. And we really can kill sin. That's true. However, in this broken world and in broken bodies, we still deal with what we call remaining sin. One day, it's true, Christ is coming back and there will be no more sin. We'll be perfected in holiness. We'll receive a resurrection body. No sin, no suffering. When Christ completes His good work, but that day, it hasn't come. Therefore, we must still battle sin. We must still fight in this war. This is war language. This is serious business. We've got to keep on killing sin while we're here. But praise God, being united to Christ, we can and we will kill sin. Let's keep going though. I want to show this to you so you get it. Verse 7 to 8, same thing, same argument. Do you see it? Paul's saying this is who you were. This is how you walked. These sins used to mark you. That's past tense. Present tense, you're in Christ. This doesn't define you anymore. This doesn't control you anymore. So put it away. Put it away. And then verses 9 to 10, again, there it is. There's the formula. Why do we seek to put sin away? Because you've put off the old self and you've put on the new self. That's why we put sin away. And by the way, notice the description of the new self that Paul gives. Look at it carefully there. Verse 10. This new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Brothers and sisters, do you want to know the work that God's doing in all His people, which are united to Christ? He's molding us more and more into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, the one whom we are united to. This has been God's plan from the beginning. Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And this is good news, friends. This is good news because this means at the foundation, it's God who's working in us. It's God who's sanctifying us. We're not alone. This isn't just a mission for us. We're going out on the boat by ourselves. This is God working. It's God who's enabling and empowering the new life of killing sin and putting on righteousness that we live. Yes, we really do have responsibility, all of us. Yes, we are to take these imperatives seriously. Yes, we must each personally strive to kill sin. And yet, we can rest assured in God's good plan that He is working out in our lives right now. And this plan underlies our new life now. And this new plan will be complete when Christ returns. So brothers and sisters, for us, what do we do? What do we do? We just keep killing sin. Keep killing sin. Yeah, you'll stumble. Yes, you'll fall. There's no perfection reached in this life. And sanctification can feel very long and feel very messy at times. But when you fall, you just, with a broken heart and growing hatred for your sin and with a sense of urgency, you get back up. And you look to Christ again. And you get going in the fight again. And you keep waging war. And you keep killing sin. And you do this knowing and resting in the reality that you're united to Christ and God is renewing you into His image. So more and more, brothers and sisters, we are going to kill sin and put on righteousness. More and more, God is conforming us into the image of Christ. Praise God for this good news. Well, as we conclude, let me encourage you in how to kill sin. We've talked about killing sin and the reason we kill sin, but we've not really mentioned how to kill sin, so I want to give you a few exhortations. Number one, keep looking to Christ and rest assured in Him. Friend, listen to me. You are saved because of Him. Nothing you have or you can do. Moreover, in Him you have a guaranteed salvation. So go, when you go about the business, the serious business of killing sin, do so knowing and trusting you're already saved. You're already saved. And it's actually Christ who is the reason that you're able to kill sin. And it's Christ who will keep you and who will continue His good work until He completes it. So that's number one. Just keep looking to Christ. Rest in Him. Number two, constantly remind yourself of your identity. Listen, what Paul has given us here in Colossians 3, Christians, we must constantly preach to ourselves. Remind yourself of who you are. You're united to Christ now. You've died to sin. You're alive in Christ. Tell yourself that. Focus on your identity so that your killing of sin is constantly being fueled. Number three, see sin for what it is. Listen, some of you in here might be tempted to think sin's no big deal, and I want to shake you loose of that. See it for what it is. It's not good. It's not satisfying. It's not right. It's displeasing to the Lord. And it's a vile enemy that must be killed. See its ugliness. See how it killed your Savior. See how it kills and destroys everything around it. See it and hate it and be resolved to kill it. And when you fall, quickly flee to Christ for forgiveness, but then also ask Him to strengthen your hatred of sin and your resolve in putting it to death. Number four, be quick to kill the sin in your heart so it doesn't spread further. We mentioned this earlier, but I just want to put this before you because listen, there is danger. There is danger when you let sin fester on the inside. The walls might be intact. They look good. Brand new paint. But in the inside, there's mold corrupting everything. We've got to kill sin in the heart quickly. We have to uproot it quickly before it grows into a nasty thorn bush. Don't delay. Don't trifle, not even with a few bad thoughts, not even with a few impure desires. Like poison ivy, it quickly spreads. Kill it. Kill it quickly. Now let me give you three more weapons, and then we're done. Three more weapons in your fight against sin. Number five, pray. Pray. Friends, does God not love us? Does He not care for us? Does He not give us grace? Does He not give us what we need? Of course He does. Pray to Him. Be going to Him continually as you fight sin. Go to Him when you're under temptation. Do you remember the words of Hebrews 4, 15 and 16? These are such sweet words. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. No, we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Listen to this. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friend, when sin is barking at you, when it's calling you with its siren call, go to Christ, go to Him quickly. He will help you. Go to Him. Number six, saturate yourself with God's Word. Brothers and sisters, the psalmist asked, how does a young man keep his way pure? God's Word. Paul calls Scripture the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that cuts down temptation and sin in our lives. So friends, not only does Scripture instruct us in the ways of the Lord, but it's a weapon to use against sin. You have to pull that sword out and wield it. But many of us aren't familiar with the sword. We don't know how to use it. Get the Bible and wrap it into your mind. Stamp it onto your heart. Swim in it. Drink from it. Fix your minds on it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Have it ready to deploy at any minute when you need to cut down sin. This is why it's important, by the way, brothers and sisters, to gather on the Lord's Day with your church and be under the preached word. Maybe it would even be helpful to come out to Sunday evening for more time in God's Word. And number seven, lastly, here's another weapon in killing sin. We've got to walk closely with the local church. Now listen to me. We've got to walk closely with the local church. So if you're a member of First Baptist Church of Perryville, walk closely with us, with your brothers and sisters in here. Let us encourage you and help you in your fight against sin. Be honest with your brothers and sisters in here about your sin. Where are you struggling? Get that sin and put it out in the light, because when it's out in the light, there it will shrivel up. There it will die. Let your brothers and sisters speak to you the words and promises of Christ. And of course, that means then, friends, we need to be those quick to listen and love and help and encourage and exhort and even reprove and rebuke our brothers and sisters who are struggling in their fight against sin. I pray that this is so with us. Look, friend, you can't kill your sin apart from the local church. You can't. You can't live the Christian life apart from the church. I think Paul's made that clear. You need us, and we need you. So gather with us. Live life with us. Have us in your home. Come to our home. Spend your days with us. Be encouraged by us and encourage us. Love us and be loved by us. Disciple us as we disciple you, and we will march on together, killing sin to glorify Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, we are united to Christ. This is the life we live now. We live a life of killing sin. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your word. It is sharp. It searches us. It's living. It's active. Even now, Lord, I trust that you're doing your work by your Spirit through your word. And Lord, we ask, please, Lord, do your good work in us. Do it, please, Lord. Lord, we want to hate our sin. We want to kill our sin because we don't love it anymore. We love you. We're united to you. This is how we live as those who have been united to Christ. Help us, Lord, help us. And Lord, help us be the church that comes alongside others and helps them in this fight, but also receives the help from brothers and sisters as we go along in the fight. Do this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.